all were testimonies of those things which were to be spoken after. Amen. Those things which were to be spoken after. Okay, Moses was not the Christ. He said he was not the Christ. He said, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. He didn't say, in other words, that he was Messiah. He wouldn't be so foolish. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing. So it talks about the law, the Old Testament, of which Moses was so deeply involved in, was a shadow of things to come. It wasn't the very image of things. And every ordinance under the law was typical. It typified something to come, or was a type of something better. And Jesus is that something better. And this is why Jesus told the Jews, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You know, they put such confidence in Moses. They said, who are you? We have Moses to our father. We have Moses. We are Moses' servants. We follow Moses. We read Moses. We listen to Moses. Well, you know, isn't the devil subtle? You know what the devil will get people doing? To take away from a greater truth, he'll get you majoring on a lesser glorious thing. Not less truth, but lesser glorious thing. Just think about that for a while. Oh, the devil's tricky. And that's what he was doing in Jesus' day on earth, getting the people majoring on Moses and minoring in Jesus, until Jesus was completely blocked out of their minds as far as being of God. Moses is of God. Who is this Jesus? Let's kill him. He's a threat to this thing that we're majoring in, Moses. And that's the way it is today. A lot of people will hear some lesser thing, less glorious thing, and they will predominate on that. And then the devil blocks out of their minds, or dims in the distance, the more glorious thing. Praise the Lord. But anyway, in verse 5, he says, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Those things which were to be spoken after. Okay, Moses' work was only to testify beforehand that which would happen later, or that which would come later. So Moses' work was only to testify beforehand, typically and prophetically, of a fuller revelation to come. And that's Jesus, praise the Lord, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. The law was a shadow of things which were to be spoken after, or which were to come later. So Moses was not the fulfillment. He was not the final revelation. He was not the Messiah. He was that which was speaking of that which was to come. Praise the Lord. And that's Jesus. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What is this house they're talking about here? In verse 6 he says, whose house are we? Well, the first time we find the word house in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So the ark wasn't the house, the people were the house. Noah and his family constituted the house. Now we make a distinction between home and house. We say, come to my house. My house is 840 Market Street. Come to my home. Well, then the family has to be there. Otherwise, you're coming to the house. But this is where we make our home. Okay, don't be confused. You're not confused, are you? The Lord said unto Moses, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. To the saving of his house. Not a material building, but the family of God. So the house is the family. 1 Peter 2, 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. So we are that house that is spoken of here. But Christ as a son over his own house, I will build my house. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. So a house in the scripture means household or family. Amen. Now, Jesus is counted of more worthy of, is worthy of more glory than Moses, because he's the builder of the house. Moses was just a member of the house. Jesus is also greater than me and greater than ye, because we are only blocks in the house, or stones in the house. We are only members of the house, but he is the builder of the house. I will build my church. He's the one that found you and me up in the quarry somewhere, or out in the field somewhere, a diamond in the rough, or a stone that had to be pounded in half with a sledgehammer. I'm thinking of the stones in this building right now. We went out in the fields and got these stones up by Stanley and Boyd and Cadott and up in there, and with a 38 Buick and a four-wheel trailer, and hauled them back down here, and men would stand down here with sledgehammers and bust those stones, and then somebody would face them, and then they had to mix the mortar, the cement, and then they had to have a pulley here, and then they'd put the stones in a bucket, and then they'd pull them up the pulley, and then they were fit and set into place in the building. Isn't this a beautiful building?
Yeah. Amen.
Well, that's what Jesus did. He found us out there, and he had to bust us up, didn't he?
Right.
Then he had to face us. You know, he had to chip away all those ugly spots and so on, and fit us into his building. Well, we look pretty nice out there on the building, you know? I mean, I'm a stone in the house.
Praise the Lord.
I'm great. But Jesus is the builder of the house.
Right.
He is counted worthy of more glory than the stones in the house.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. More glory than Moses. I will build my church. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus is the author of this whole business, of this whole dispensation of grace, of this whole economy. And he's the author of our faith. And this plan of redemption is his plan. It's his house. And so the Bible says, unto him be glory in the church. All these lively stones start lifting their hands and start dancing around and worshiping the Lord, and laughing and crying in the Holy Ghost, giving him glory. Paul said it in Ephesians, I believe, unto him be glory in the church, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the Son, as a son over his own house. John 3:16 says, this is my beloved Son. Or no, Matthew 3:17 says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these things saith the Son of God, and so on. So Jesus is very definitely the Son. Christ as a Son over his own house. Whose house are we? We are that house of God. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. We got up this morning and turned on our Bible tape real loud so we could hear it all over the house. And then we go about and get ready for church. And I know when I'm standing there shaving before the mirror, you know, and I'm listening at the tape, my, the thoughts you get. Oh, how the Lord blesses you. That word of God just coming in. I love it. Praise the Lord. But I was just thinking this very morning, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end, it just hit me that that is a test. Now, the Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Are you going around happy, rejoicing?
Praise the Lord.
That's a good sign. Now, we can be happy because we're going to have a Sunday school picnic, what, 4 weeks from today? We can be happy because we're going to have a pie and ice cream and coffee this afternoon. We can be happy because of a lot of things. But I'm talking about a joy that is far superior than that joy. I'm talking about the rejoicing of the hope. That's what he says. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. A man came to R.W. Schambach one time and said, after he preached, "Mr. Schambach, am I saved?" And Brother Schambach said, "No!" And the man got mad and he says, "How do you know I'm not saved? You don't even know me. You can't say that. You're judging." Brother Schambach said, "Listen, mister, if you were saved, you wouldn't be going around asking people. You'd be going around telling people you were saved." Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we that are saved have to rejoice and have confidence in our salvation. We don't go around asking, "Am I saved?" We go around telling people we're saved. And now, seems to me like this verse is indicating very strongly here that we are not members of this house unless we have that confidence and rejoicing of that hope. So that's a good self-examination. Are we going around living in condemnation, or are we living in victory? If we're living in victory, we're saved. If we're living in condemnation, this verse indicates very strongly that we're not members of his household. Doesn't it? If it means conditional, doesn't it? Somebody be brave and say amen.
Amen.
But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I don't know, everything's going wrong. I don't know if I'm going to go to church tonight or not. I can't tell anybody about the Lord. How can I do that? That's not holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Is it? Somebody be real brave.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The rejoicing of the hope says, "Boy, I've got a pounding headache, but hallelujah, I'm saved.
Amen.
Mm. I was in an accident and I had a leg amputated, but hallelujah, I'm saved. I'm on crutches, but I'm saved. Mm. I was in an accident and had my eyes shot out. One lost one in a car and another with a shotgun. And you know who I'm talking about. This is a true story. And this man raises his hands and says, but I'm saved. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now that's keeping the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I would like to convince you of this point this morning. That Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I've got the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I won't let go. I won't give up."
Praise the Lord.
If I'm happy about it, looks like I'm qualified. If I'm sad about it, looks like I let go. Hmm? Praise the Lord. Oh, I love this book of Hebrews. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You don't wrap your little finger around it, you know. You wrap your hand around it, and then your other hand, and then your grip. And I don't know what's going through my mind right now. I'd wrap my legs around it and everything, and my arms and hands, and take a hold of that thing and keep it.
Praise the Lord.
I have kept the faith. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, we are his house. And if not, what are we? Not members of his house. That's what it indicates very strongly here. I said, One man wrote, "But there is a divine if, so far as we are concerned. We are his house if we hold fast the confidence the boldness based on inner assurance, and the rejoicing or boasting. You see that word rejoicing there also means boasting. Not arrogance or arrogant boasting, but this humble boasting. I know. Oh, does that irritate the world today when you say you know something? Nobody knows anything. A man gave me a typewritten sheet from the university down here. It was from the University of Minnesota. And this professor said to his class, his first class, said, the first thing we have to know is that nobody knows nothing for sure, or nobody knows anything for sure. And I thought to myself, you dummy. You know, nobody knows anything for sure. I mean, the Bible says, I know whom I have believed. We know what we believe. Praise the Lord. Jesus started it all out, didn't he? Praise God. We know what we believe, for salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship. And I have that confidence today, and I hope you all have that confidence. I believe it. I believe you do. Praise the Lord. If we hold fast the confidence, the boldness based on inner assurance and the rejoicing or boasting of the hope firm unto the end. This is the message of the entire Bible, and is particularly the theme of the book of Hebrews. The reward is of grace, but it depends on faith. When I typed that out from our Hebrews textbook that we had before, Dr. Edward Fudge, I capitalized all those words. The reward is of grace, but it depends on faith. And faith without works is dead. There's a beautiful lifesaver thrown to you, and you are lost at sea. You are thrashing about in the water, wearing yourself out. Somebody put a life preserver there for you. There's a rope on it, and there's a big ship there. Now, you didn't build a ship. You didn't put the ship out in the ocean. You didn't throw the lifesaver to yourself. You had nothing to do with it. And that's God's salvation. We had nothing to do with it. He did the whole thing. He lived the perfect life. He went to the cross of Calvary. He paid the price.
Amen.
We had nothing to do with it. But you still got to take hold of the life preserver.
Right?
You still have to get into the ship if you're going to be safe. That takes faith. But you know what people are doing today? They're thrashing around the water looking at the life preserver and said, I don't believe that that has the capacity to hold my weight. And I look at that ship and I think it's about to sink anyway. So I'm not going to board it. You know, and people don't get saved, and they wear themselves out, and they drown, and they're lost. So, the reward is of grace. We're saved by grace, but it depends on faith. Now, that's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast in himself, but we'll boast in him. If we believe in it and take no credit for it ourselves. Praise the Lord. So the reward is of grace. The work was done by him, but we have to take action. And so he says here, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And the saving faith is one which trusts and obeys until the very end. It is not enough to begin, only to fall along the way. Saving faith, true grounds of rejoicing, a genuine hope. All these depend on steadfastness and continued trust throughout life. The Hebrew Christians urgently needed that lesson. And then he said, we are no less in need of it today. And then I wrote, we might be much more in need of it today. I said, might. Continuance. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. That is the test of reality. Did you really find it? Are you really saved? If you really are, you'll continue. Oh my, that damnable doctrine, that soul-destroying false doctrine, once saved, always saved. Well, I accepted Christ once, you know. In the first place, isn't that nice? You accepted Christ. You know what accepted means? That it means approved. He doesn't need your approval.
Amen.
He doesn't need my approval.
Right.
He accepted us, the Bible says. We need his approval.
Amen.
And the only way we can gain his approval is receive him, have our sins forgiven and washed away by him, washed white in his blood, then he can approve of us. The Bible says as many as received him, we receive him. I hope I'm not too hard, but well, I like to get the record straight.
Amen.
It's we that receive Christ, it's he that accepts us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Who are the saints? They're the people that persevere unto the end. Hallelujah. Jesus said, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arise, ha-ha, you Jesus freak, ha-ha, you holy roller. Oh, you got religion, huh? Man, I'm not going to take all that. Huh. See you later, folks. Nobody's calling me a holy roller. And away they go. No, that's what he says here. When affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. But all those that persevere unto the end, those that endure unto the end, that's what the house is made up of. Praise the Lord. Would you call this a house if all the stones disappeared? They all went back to the field? Huh? You wouldn't call it a house. It has to be a structure. It has to be put together to be a house and stay together. Or you say the house is falling apart. And you wouldn't call those few rocks that left and went back to the field part of the house. It's that simple. Got to stay in it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, I started talking about that doctrine, once saved, always saved. Well, and here is probably their only and strongest argument. They say, you know, once you're a child, you're always a child. And they say it with such authority. Once you're a child, you're always a child. Now, what's your name? Well, my name is John Tandon. Well, you know, you could do this, you could go here, go there, you could live in somebody else's house, but your dad is still your dad. Your mother is still your mother. You can't change that. You can change your name, but you cannot change that biological relationship. My, they sound convincing. Well, I got to thinking about that. Nothing can change that fact. So I said to somebody, you forgot something. Read John 8:44. It says, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. I said, and Ephesians 2:3 says, we are by nature the children of wrath. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I said, if once a child, always a child were true in applications of the spiritual, then we could never become children of God because we were first children of the devil. What do you think of that? If nobody can be lost after they've been saved, then nobody can be saved because they were first lost.
Right.
You got to be fair with this thing. You know. Amen. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. You know, a lot of people think that this, there are some people think that this takes away from your confidence. This doesn't take away from your confidence. This doesn't. Does anybody feel like the rug's being pulled out from under them this morning? When I talk like this, does anybody feel like they're losing their confidence in Jesus because the Bible says if? Not at all. Not at all. How many find it hard to live for Jesus? I mean, didn't hardly make it here today. It was so hard. Good. How many find it? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise the Lord. a sister came to me one time and said, Brother Tim, and she was crying. And I'm not making light of it. I just say she was crying and she didn't understand some things. She said, Brother Tamberg, if you only knew the price I was paying to be a Christian. If you only knew the price I was paying to be a Christian. My folks laugh at me, my brothers and sisters laugh me to scorn, and my old friends left me. And if you only knew the price I was paying to be a Christian. And I didn't think very long. I just spoke back immediately and I said, Sisters, what you have to learn is the price that Jesus paid so you could have the privilege of being a Christian. That's where it's at. We've got to understand that. It isn't we that are paying such a big price. It's Jesus that paid the ultimate, the big price, so that we could have the privilege of picking up our cross and following Him. Oh, Paul cried out in Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Oh, that sounds great, doesn't it? Resurrection. Woo! Oh, that sounds great. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And then number three, being made conformable unto His death. I don't think Paul slowed down like I did. I think he said, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Well, that's another lesson, but let's read Jeremiah 18, 1 through 10. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, any nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I'll change my course of action. I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I'll repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Isn't that something? It's all conditional. If that nation, what think you? A man had two sons. One said, Sir, I go, and didn't go. And the other said, I won't go, and then later changed his mind and did go. Which one of those two did the will of his father, Jesus asked? The one that said, No, I won't go, but changed his mind and went. See, the one that actually does it, that's the one that gets counted in. The one that actually does it.
Amen.
Well, I know the Bible says repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, but that's your interpretation. No, that's Peter's interpretation.
Right.
Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's what he said. I can't change that. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We had a young fellow here, Brian Kowalski. Did I say it right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. He's alive. Hallelujah. Friday night, after service, he was baptized in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
And filled with the Holy Ghost in the tank.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's here. He was at prayer meeting last night. He's here this morning. And now we want those of his friends to keep him in this thing and close to the Lord, because now he has to endure unto the end. There'll be troubles along the way, there'll be persecutions, there'll be offenses. We got to overcome and endure and stay in place as lively stones in the church of the living God. Praise the Lord. So the scripture says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I don't believe the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to scare us out of eternal life. I don't believe that at all. But I think he's disturbed when people do not take their salvation seriously enough. We need to take our salvation very, very seriously. It's the most serious thing ever. Amen. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now you've heard of the Boston Marathon, 26 miles and 385 yards. And that's the distance from Marathon, Greece to Athens, Greece. And there's a history behind all of that. But anyway, we got our the church statements from the mom. Race here in Eau Claire. And I looked at him, and I looked at his waistline, and I looked at his muscular structure, and fat content, and so on. I looked at him, and I thought, wow, that guy didn't carry anything extra with him. Just that which he could use in the race. Muscle, bone, skin, more muscle, you know. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. He was physically in shape for that race, and he won the race. Those entrants abstain from all things that would weaken their physical bodies and diminish their chances of winning the race. Smoking, drinking. You know, there are a lot of people that aren't saved that are, what should we call them, health faddists, that don't smoke and don't drink because it's harmful to their health. They don't profess Christ. I know a man who doesn't believe. I mean, he's either an agnostic. I know he's an agnostic. Maybe he's more than that. Maybe he's an atheist. But wow, what a body. Smoke? I wouldn't put that stuff in my body. I think he'd pick up his plate in the restaurant and move. If he was sitting near somebody that smoked, or he might just reach over and put their cigarette out. He's able to do it. Well, I know a man made a pass at his wife one time, and he just picked one up from the floor, and the other guy was laying prone next second. Kind of a guy he is. He doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't believe in God. You know? No processed foods for him. Everything is what's perfect for his body. And Paul relates this spiritual race to the physical race. He says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. If they go to such pains to win a 6-mile race or a 26-mile, 385-yard race, what pains should we go to when they're doing it only for a crown that'll fade away, and we're doing it for a crown that will never fade away, but abideth forever? How much more should we put in to this spiritual life of ours than they do into their physical life? That's what Paul is saying. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So a lot of things are out of the question for marathon runners, and Paul is saying, a lot of things ought to be out of question for the Christian. Amen. Boy, I could formulate a list in my mind in a hurry, but we're not going to get technical right now. Well, first, they get their proper rest. You know, these runners, they practice. They even agonize in training. I read about one man, I think he was a weightlifter, and no, he was all something, but He said, the only way you're going to get a body like I have, is work so hard that you vomit. You have to overdo it to the point that you vomit. I don't know the guy's name. Sound like a foreign name to me, but big long. This is a couple years ago. He would do that to that extent just to have that beautiful body. And it's going to fade away.
Right.
Going to lay in the grave. These physical bodies are corruptible. They want that prize. And he won the prize. He was first place at that time. But that was his work day. And they go through all of that for a corruptible crown. Oh, how eagerly they seek for it, and it's going to fade away. How much more should we put into this gospel, into this Christian life, into our daily living? Oh, how we need to, like somebody already quoted downstairs, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We can't be running this Christian race with a lot of world hanging on us. You're just not going to make it. You're going to huff and puff and fall down before you reach the finish line. Oh, saints of God, let's cast off all of those things and strive for an incorruptible crown. Peter said that fadeth not away. Praise the Lord. How much more willing we should be to pay any price to get that incorruptible crown. Hallelujah. Instead of seeing, how much can I carry and still make it to the finish line? You know? Hey, put a little rock music on my back here. I think I can make it. Get the TV up there on top of it. I think I can make it. You know, put some worldly magazines up there. I think I can make it. Yeah, there's the finish. Yeah. Just give me a little more of the world. Just a little more. The finish line is, I'll crawl a while. Put some more on. You know, I'm going to make it. Man, that's no way to make it. Is it? These runners don't run like that. Praise the Lord. Here's the way they go. Woo, hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah.
That's right. Amen.
Praise
the Lord.
They don't put it on. They throw it off.
Yeah.
We're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new
man. Praise the Lord.
Run this race. Hallelujah. What does the text say again? If we hold fast the confidence, we're his house. If we hold fast the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. You know, that guy in last place, he's not rejoicing much in the race, is he? See, everybody's ahead of me. That guy up in front, oh boy, big smile from ear to ear across his face. Man, where's the finish line? He's going. He's running. He's giving it all he's got. He's running. Somebody gets a little close to him. He pours on the speed, you know. He's going to win. He's happy. He doesn't even look back. But if he hears somebody breathing in his ears, away he goes. You know what he says at the end? Boy, I'm glad I lost those last 2 pounds. Oh, man, I'm not even tired. I feel like going another one. Anybody for a race? You know? That's what we're supposed to do. Strive for the mastery. Run with all we've got. Not see how much we can get by with. See how much we can take off that's mere junk. Extra weight, excess, and so on. I said, how much more willing we should be to pay any price to get that incorruptible crown. To hold fast means I will cling, I will persevere, I will be persistent, I will hold tenaciously, I will grip firmly, I will not let go. Praise the Lord. 3 Hebrew children, well, they held fast their confidence in God, didn't they? Oh no, fellas, look. That fire is hot. King, do you really mean it? You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't really do that, King.
Huh? You mean, oh, you won't do it if we say we don't believe in God? What should we do, Phil?
They didn't talk like that. They said, oh, King, we are not careful to answer thee. Our God is able to deliver us from your old furnace. And if you throw us in there and we burn up, we're still not going to recant our faith. Our minds are made up. You see, the king offered them some time to think it over. They said, we don't need any time, King. We came in here with our minds made up.
Amen.
Our God is able, and if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. Now that's holding on firmly to the end, isn't it? That's keeping the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Oh, and just think, honestly now, think about it. We are actually going to meet three Hebrew children. We're actually going to meet them one day. We're going to shake their hands, hug their necks, and sit down and talk to them about the... Just think of it. Really? Boring in eternity? I had a man tell me, great big man, you know, and he says to me, what are you going to do in heaven? Play your harp? You know? Who wants to go to heaven and play harps and worship God forever? Man, he doesn't know much, does he? He doesn't know much. How many years have you got designated already? How long is it going to take to talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How long is it going to take to talk to Daniel? How long is it going to take to talk to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the Old Testament prophets? How long is it going to take to talk all these things over with the apostles and Paul? And we haven't even mentioned Jesus. Can you imagine? You know that coffee time ends all too soon. Meals are over too soon. Church is over too soon. Visitation is over too soon. But there, it'll never be over. See, now if thoughts like this are boring, you can be sure that the people to whom they're boring are not members of the house. You can be sure of that. Because we got to have the rejoicing of the hope. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know what God said in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. Because you didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. Isn't that something? He says, shall put a yoke of iron about thy neck until he have destroyed thee. You know what God appreciates? You know what God's looking for? You know what he wants? Happy saints. Not foolish saints, not joke-telling saints, but genuinely happy saints.
Amen.
I'm saved. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, it says here, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. That's confidence. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I think when the guard came with the key to open his gate and take him up to be executed, beheaded, I really believe Paul had a smile on his face. Probably singing, going home, I am going home. There's nothing to hold me here, praise the Lord. Luke writes to Theophilus and says, I'm going to tell you about those things which are most surely believed among us. Confidence, praise the Lord. 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Praise the Lord. So our hope isn't some whimsical passing fancy or imagination. Oh, no. We have a real and a genuine hope. Praise the Lord. It's not some transient notion. Amen. Our hope is steadfast and sure. Confidence and rejoicing going together. I know I'm saved, therefore I can rejoice. If I didn't know I was saved, I couldn't rejoice in my salvation. So we've got to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing because they go together. The conjunction and ties them together. The confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Praise the Lord. Peter even said, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise the Lord. Firm unto the end. I like that song. Not the one who runs the swiftest, nor the one who shines for a day, but the one who endureth, he shall be saved. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto, and I will give thee a crown of, be thou faithful unto, and I will give thee a crown of, amen. Let's stand.